Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Scripture reading is from Romans 12, 9 to 21, and I'm reading from the ESV. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in all, in the sight of all. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Well, thank you, Krista. And thank you to Donna as well for that kids ministry, kids zone presentation that she did, which was great. And next week, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13. So it was a great intro to next week's message. We will look forward to hearing from Romans 13 as these messages have been like particularly applicable and practical, I guess you would say, as we've been going through 12 and then 13 and going forward. Definitely, as we have talked about previously, there's been a bit of a turning point in the book of Romans at this point as to going from laying a foundation and a groundwork of theology and the gospel to now how do we live these things out? So been a lot of fun to go through this book together. And just want to thank the interns again for their work with us here this summer. As you saw them sitting there, that was take number three that you saw them sit through, and that was the shortest of the three. So not that, you know, I didn't mess up going through it each time, but we did have some technical difficulties going through it. So they were very patient in walking through each of those tapings. And yeah, more times than not, we would mess up. And, you know, to get through all of that in one take was a bit of a task. But they did a great job of putting those together. So thanks to them. And we do want to continue to pray for our students as they go back to school this fall. And to continue to pray for the Sandu family as well as they are making their journey here to Canada. Those updates you will find in the bulletin section on our website. We can continue to update you on how we can be praying for them. So let's just pray once again as we move into our scripture passage this morning. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that we can be instructed, that we can build foundations through the word of God, that we can learn how to practically live before you, how you've called us to live obedient lives. As we heard earlier, you know, you do call us to obey, and it is not for no reason, Lord, but it is for our own good. And so, God, I pray that as we hear your words, your truth to us this morning, that we would be ready to follow, to walk in these ways, and to live these things out that we are about to hear now and as we have already heard read. So, Lord, give us understanding and give us hearts that are receptive through your Holy Spirit to your word to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we've been going through Romans chapter 12, we saw this major shift kind of happening. Things have been getting more and more practical to the Christian life as this chapter has gone on. Paul began by calling us to live lives as a living sacrifice. That's the beginning of chapter 12. We should be living and breathing and serving sacrifices to God as we serve others. This is our duty. This is how we live life together. D.L. Moody famously said that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And you maybe have noticed that in your own lives. To continue living as a living sacrifice is a duty. It is something that we are called to do. It does take discipline. And there's times in our lives when we forget this call, or we just get lazy in the call, or distracted in some ways. But we are called to be this living sacrifice that's constantly giving the praise and the glory to God, walking in obedience to Him as living sacrifices. Jesus became a dying sacrifice so that we could be a living sacrifice. He took His hands off His life, as we talked about last week, and He offered it up so that we could take our hands off our lives and offer it up to Him. Last week we saw that this way of living, it causes us to see ourselves differently, to see other people differently, and to see our gifts differently. So we have this whole new way of seeing life. We saw life through one lens before we saw and understood the gospel and the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life. But now that we have seen that, it's a whole new way of looking at life and relationships. And that's in particular where Paul is going to hone down into this week, our relationships with one another as being transformed. Now, this is something that's incredibly personal to all of us, because how do we live transformed relationships as a result of the saving work that Jesus has done in our lives? Our love is to be genuine. We are to exemplify a genuine love to one another. And as true Christians, our mark should be our love. This is what we should be known as, what should be seen, what should be exemplified. When people see us, this is a defining mark of the Christ follower. You know, so many passages speak to this truth, and we will look at a few of them this morning as we consider this. So what does it mean for me and to you to have a genuine love, particularly in your relationships that you have with other people? Because as we look around, it seems as though people are more divided than ever. And there's so many ways that we can divide ourselves from each other. There's this widening gap between people's philosophies, between ideologies, between politics, between outlooks on life. You know, with so many things that are out there that can separate us, what is it that keeps the Christian together? What is it that keeps Christian community together and unified and loving genuinely? And so how do we, as a transformed community, shine a light in this area? How do we exemplify this to the world that is around us? How do we live peaceably with one another as far as it depends on us? Because that is our call. How do we show a transformed community to a world that is so divided, so that they will be drawn to the glory and the beauty of the God who created them? This is our task. This is what we have been given. Because when we are united together with God and with one another, Jesus says that the world will see Him as the Savior of the world. When we do this, it actually becomes evangelism. It's all about love. Will we commit to this kind of love that marks the true Christian? And so already you may be thinking of relationships in your life that are difficult. And I'd encourage you to do that as we walk through this morning. We all have them. Relationships that we do not find easy. Conflict that we've experienced with one another, and it could be right here within our church family. That is common. It happens regularly. We need to admit that. And let me say that this is all not about emotion. It's not just about feeling like doing the good work, but it's about hard work. It's about dedication. It's about persevering in these things. It's really a discipline, just like any relationship is. It doesn't always come easy. And so Paul doesn't want to present an overly sentimentalized version of what love is here. He wants us to give solid truth in living with true love. And that comes in three ways in this passage, the way in which we'll divide it this morning. Love is patient, love in the midst of mistreatment, and love's power. So let's divide it that way this morning as we look into this passage, beginning in verses 9 to 12. Love is patient. So this section begins with instructing us to love one another by serving one another's needs. Not because you have to, but out of love. And this is not a dutiful thing. This is not just because it's our duty and so we will do it because of the duty. And in the church, we are to love each other, it says, with a brotherly affection. So that is to be overwhelming our relationships, this brotherly affection, as though we are actually related to one another. This is the way that our relationship should look. And we really will put up with quite a bit in our families, won't we? Most of us experience this. There's things in families that can sometimes be difficult, but we make the effort. We put in the effort because this is family and family sticks together. And so sometimes it's not easy, but we put in the effort. Sometimes they do things that we wish they wouldn't do, or they go a totally different direction, but you still make the effort. Now, don't expect me to give you a personal illustration of this morning. My mother-in-law's here this morning, and my parents are probably watching online, so. But fortunately, you know, we have families where this is a blessing. We love being together, and it's good to be together. We look forward to being together, but not everybody has that experience. Sometimes it's difficult, and I know many of you experience difficult familial relationships, but you put the effort in. You put in the effort because there is something there that is endearing. There is something in there that will last, and so it's not easy, but we do it. Kent Hughes, who's the pastor emeritus of Wheaton Church and professor of theology at Westminster Theological Seminary, tells the story of a man that he knew when he first became a Christian. He had an obvious passion to serve God. He worked hard behind the scenes at the summer camp that Hughes went to as a youth. And he projected this calm and loving spirit. He was one of the most loved guys in their denomination, he says. And Hughes says, in retrospect, he saw that this guy was a master at loving the church. Well, at camp one summer, Hughes and some friends were talking about how much they appreciated this man. And one of them mentioned, as they were talking, that his daughter had been brutally murdered by a young man that the family had taken into their home in an attempt to help him. Amazingly, this man repeatedly went to the prison, Hughes did, to go and visit his daughter's murderer. This man that Hughes knew repeatedly went to the prison to go and minister to this man who had murdered his daughter. And eventually, through those visits, he led him to Christ. And he continued to visit with him over the years. You know, this guy, he talks about, he really bore the marks of a true Christian. And it's no wonder that Hughes felt the love of Christ through him, because the love of Christ had mastered him. You know, we hear that and we think, how is that even possible? You know, how can we be so transformed by a relationship with Christ where that kind of a relationship is possible, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love towards someone who has wronged you so deeply? It almost doesn't make sense to us. But here is a relationship that was completely mastered by the love of Christ. You know, that's an unbelievable story, and it really exemplifies this passage of the kind of love that Paul is talking about. Because Paul says that we are to be patient or to be enduring in affliction, but not in a dutiful way, because eternal joy and hope are in view here that you will read in this passage. In parallel passages to this say that impatience is to be a grumbler. Do you grumble about relationships? You know, we think of the journey of Israel through the wilderness and the impatience and the grumbling that so often exemplified that journey. Impatience is to be a grumbler. And there's a very fine line between grumbling and being a grumbler. You might think of that. There are times, I think there is a line, but that line is fine. Are you grumbling or have you become a grumbler? It is very easy to step over that line and to have this kind of become who we are, and to actually mark many of our relationships as we talk ill of so many people who are around us. It doesn't take much for that to happen in our lives. Are you grumbling or have you become a grumbler? And this is the idea of love being patient, because when it's not patient, this is what happens. In 1 Corinthians 13 and James 5, it speaks of patience as a mark of love. In James 5, 8 and 9, it says this, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." You see, that's a parallel passage, because it says in Romans 12, 19 that we are to leave room for God's wrath. There's a judgment that comes. We have to leave room for that. We don't take that into our own hands. There is a coming judgment day where everyone is going to get what they deserve. So don't take that into your own hands, but be patient with others. So grumbling and complaining, it's kind of like the opposite of patience. If you grumble and complain, you are putting yourself into God's chair. You are saying, "I am the one who needs to divvy out this wrath that should come against this person." Release yourself from that. You know, it's hard not to complain about people, particularly people who have wronged us, isn't it? Maybe even people in our own church family, but it shouldn't be so. You know, we have to exercise patience with one another. And how does this typically happen? Well, When plans blow up or disappointment strikes, you don't get something that you wanted, or things don't turn out the way that you had banked on, if you're in God's chair, you say, I know how things should go, and they aren't going that way. I know what should happen, and I'm going to work to make sure that that happens. You know, you are saying that you know what everyone deserves, and you develop a grumbling heart. And usually in the process of this, you develop some self-pity, maybe even some scornfulness in your own heart, and it turns to anxiety and worry. So often these relationships are things that turn and they keep kind of circling on each other and keep getting deeper and deeper into our hearts. Well, what does a patient heart look like on the opposite side of this? Well, verse 12 says that we are to be joyful in hope, patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. There is hope. Rejoice in that hope. Yeah, this means that when we look to what God has done in our rescue, not what we think that he should still do in our situation, but when we look to what he has already done in our rescue, think of what has been done for you. And when you see that clearly, you can walk through anything. Imagine the patience and imagine what Jesus Christ has done for you to make relationship possible. And when we ponder on that, when we ponder our own rescue, it helps us in our relationship with others. And so this is why Paul says this, to be patient in tribulation, to be joyful in hope. We know what has been done for us, and so we are able to offer that. You know, Psalm chapter 30, we had talked about that earlier on this morning in those announcements. It says that this stuff is for a moment. These things that we walk through are just for a moment, but his favor is for eternity. And so there's a perspective to be seen in the midst of this. Weeping, it may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And it may be further away than what you would like. You may not see some of these things come to the resolution that you would like to in the timeline that you would like to. It may be further away, but you know that it is coming. Weeping may last for a night, and one day it'll seem like it is just a bad night. It'll seem like it is just a small snippet moment in time when we compare it to all eternity and what is coming. See, in our passage, God is condemning a grumbling, impatient heart. And God doesn't condemn something unless it's bad for you. Grumbling will eat your relationships and your heart. It will change you into something or someone that you do not want to be. Now, these are general truths that are given to Paul here. But in verse 14, he starts to get a little bit more specific. What about when you're mistreated? And that's where he turns to next. Love in the midst of this mistreatment. You know, there are many of you here this morning that have gone through this. You've been hurt. You've been mistreated. Unfair things have been done to you. And many of you have looked to this passage for advice on how to handle this situation. How do we handle it in a godly way? In a life that's been transformed by Christ, we want to handle things rightly. And this is a passage that gives us some specifics, some details, some help in this regard, some wisdom. There's some principles and there's some practices. And everyone's situation is unique. And so you will need God's wisdom in knowing how to apply the truths that Paul lays out here. So ask for wisdom and he will give it. And the way that God gives you wisdom is knowing how to apply the truths that he has already given to you. And that's what we have here. There's truths that are given, but then the wisdom that is needed is now how do I take these truths and apply them into my situation? When we talk about godly wisdom or biblical wisdom, that's what we're talking about. Here's the truths. How does this get applied to where I'm at? That's what we have here. So in verse 21 is the principle. It says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that word overcome is actually a military word, and it means to defeat or to conquer. So that means that there's really only two possibilities, two ways any of these things can go. Either you are going to be defeated by evil, or else you will defeat evil by responding with good. Those are your two outcomes that you face in whatever situation they may come your way, in whatever difficult mistreatment you have been under. These are the options. When someone hurts us, you know, our automatic response is often to want to hurt them back. But if that's the case, then you've already been defeated by evil. And what does this defeat look like? And why is it so dangerous to us? Why does God give us a warning against this? Because we said if he gives a warning about something, if he condemns something, it's because it's not ultimately good for us. One of the ways when you're defeated by evil is that it distorts your relationship. If someone has hurt you and you maintain a level of anger towards someone, You're always replaying the tapes. You know, it's always going over and over and over in your mind. You have a view of who they are, and everything goes through that filter. Even other things that happen from that point forward, you're always putting them through that filter of that pain or that hurt that you've been through. You sort of flatten them. You sort of make them one-dimensional. Now this is who they are. You know, it's like if they lied to you, they are now a liar. And in everything they do, that's how they are viewed by you. That's who they are to you now. But conversely, if you lie, what do you usually say? Well, it's complicated, right? If you understood why I did it, you would see that it was justifiable. So you kind of become 3D. There's some explanation when you do it, but when somebody else does it, they become one-dimensional and sort of flat. And everything that they do, you view through that lens. So we need to be cautious about that because it will begin to distort our relationships that we have with others. The second thing is that it distorts your understanding of yourself. You know, you start to feel like you're quite noble or pious or self-righteous. You know, often when we've been wronged, it's so easy for us to develop that kind of an attitude. I have suffered. You know, woe is me. I deserve pity. I deserve people's sympathy. And so if you have the opportunity to do something back as a result, you usually will because you believe they deserve it. And so evil has won in that situation. So it'll distort your understanding of how you view yourself. And it also just generally is going to continue to increase in the perpetrator. You know, you get back at them and they become more embittered towards you and so on. And it doesn't ever help to bring healing and reconciliation in the relationship. It just drives it deeper. It becomes a cycle and a pattern, and evil wins. You can only win with good. So how does that happen then? Well, Paul goes on to give us 5 ways that we can turn these relationships and do something different. The first thing that he says is to bless those who persecute you in verse 14. And that coincides with Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others wrong you and remain a peacemaker." When you are wrong, but yet you remain a peacemaker, he said, "Blessed are you." And Paul is very practically saying here that we should pray for God's blessing in their lives. You know, that is so practical. You have one of these relationships, one of these difficulties, pray for them. Do you often pray for the people that mistreat you or people that you struggle with? And how do you pray for them? You know, it's hard to stay angry with someone when you are honestly praying for them. So there's one very practical thing that Paul says that we can commit to doing in that relationship. Then he talks about forgiveness in verse 17. He says, "Don't repay them for what they have done, and do good for them in the sight of all." Don't repay them, do good in the sight of all. And that's very practical forgiveness. And so often in our heart, we wish for some kind of evil to happen to people that we don't like or that have wronged us. You know, we're kind of like, "God, I'm not going to do anything evil to this person, but, you know, feel free to let them lose their job or their friends or get a big zit in the middle of their forehead or, you know, something like that. If that happens, you know, that would probably be okay. I'm not going to do it. If you choose to do so, you know, I'll understand," right? But in Mark 11:25, it tells us a different way to look at these relationships. It says that if we're worshiping God, you know, if we come together, we're worshiping together, we're worshiping God, we're gathered in worship on a Sunday like this, and we remember that there's some strife between us and someone else, he says, go to them first. Forgive them before you even carry on in your worship. That's how important these relationships are, that God says, "I want you to get these things right even before you come before me." That's pretty practical. And this is, I think, particularly Jesus is talking and Paul is talking about the relationships that we have in the body of Christ, because this is where we should see Christ's love being exemplified. And so he says it's so important that even before you come before me, make sure that these other relationships that you have been made right. And when that happens, and even sometimes when it's uncomfortable, good can come out of those situations at that point. Evil is not won, but evil has been triumphed over good when we commit to this. So it's not easy. And I'm not saying that this is easy stuff to do. This is tough stuff. But we are called to it because it's good for us individually and as the body and for the kingdom of God in general. Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying, don't wait for it to feel right emotionally. You don't have to feel like forgiving before you forgive. You go and you do it before you can feel it. So we don't want to get those things backwards. Sometimes we think we have to feel a certain way before it happens, but don't wait for that feeling. You know, the feeling, the relief, and the hope and the joy comes once relationships are made right. And for so many of us, this is sometimes the cause of our deepest consternation. You know, when a relationship goes wrong, it can just affect everything that we do. So it's obvious to see this principle in action. You know what it's like. It can just consume our thoughts, and we can stay awake at night thinking about it, and it can just rack us. And so what Paul is saying here, what Jesus was saying when he instructs this, is that it'll, you know, here will be this relationship coming together when healing can happen, and then we can move forward in this hope and joy. So don't wait for it to feel right emotionally before we go and do these things. The third thing he says is not to avoid these people. And this is a hard one. He says that we are to live peaceably with all, and as far as it depends on us, to live peaceably. Now, living peacefully means we do whatever needs to be done to not avoid the person and to make sure it isn't awkward with that person, as far as it depends on you. Now, this means that you should always be open to reconciliation. Don't be closed off to what could happen between you and someone that there might be a difficulty between. So as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with this person or with these people. And that's not an easy thing to do, but this is what we are called to do here. Verse 18. Give them what they need is verse 20. Give them what they need. And you're probably thinking, yeah, I know just what they need. They need to be taught a lesson. That's kind of what we're thinking is what they need, right? But here we are told that if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. So help to even provide for their needs. Like, don't stop helping people, providing for people, loving people, just because there is this conflict. Continue to do so, and you might see transformation happen within this relationship. This also means, I think, if someone needs to be told a hard truth, you have to do that too, because that is ultimately what sometimes is needed, because people obviously do things they shouldn't do. And we do need to be willing to call one another on that. And that takes a great amount of wisdom too, because if you're the one who's been hurt or offended, for you to go to that person, well, you may not be the right person to do it, but you need to get some, maybe talk to somebody about this, maybe get some help in doing this, get some counsel in how you might do this. But we do need to, you know, call sin, sin. And we do need to walk through that with people. That is the only loving thing to do. When we allow people to go on in ways that are hurtful and destructive and we don't do anything about it, it actually shows we do not love them. We do not care about them. And so there is a call to do this thing, which is difficult. Confronting sin is the only loving response. Allowing people to continue in sin, it shows that we are still harboring some form of hatred towards them. So this is a part of giving people what they actually and truly do need. And then he says in verse 16, going in a funny order here, but back to 16, is to do this with humility. Live in harmony. Do not be haughty, he says, or do not be proud. And this is difficult for us to do, especially when we know we've been wronged. Proverbs is full of this kind of wisdom. You know, Proverbs 15:1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. If you hit the person with a solid dose of pride when you confront them, it's not going to go well. So we need to watch our attitude when we approach people and when we work on reconciliation. How you approach someone is often just as important as what's being said. Be very careful and be very cautious in this. If you go about it in a proud way, it will make the perpetrator even worse and drive that wedge down deeper. A good question to ask is, can they see that you care about them? When you confront someone, when you have this situation, do they really know? Can they experience the love that you actually have for them? We are told in Ephesians 4:15 that we are to speak the truth in love. So that needs to characterize these relationships and the reconciliation that happens within them. Are they able to see it as you approach them? Finally, where does this all come from? Because this leaves us in a space where we've been saying a lot, like, this is hard. This isn't easy stuff. These are very difficult truths and truths to follow. They're difficult. They're not easy. Living in these kind of relationships is hard. Loving people like family, it doesn't always come easily. You know, I've often failed in doing this. And the only way it can happen is if we see deep amounts of grace that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. When we see the grace that has been offered to us, given to us, and understood by us through the Holy Spirit, is the only way we have any hope of being able to do this together. Only as we look to Jesus will we have any hope in living this way. In verse 19, it says to us, do not take revenge, to leave room for God's wrath. In essence, we are told to get off God's chair. You know, you think you know what the people who cross you need in terms of learning a lesson, but you don't. So then how do we do this? Because this is where the relationship gets turned and where people can have the opportunity to repent themselves and to come to Christ. And that's what we all, ultimately, that's what we want to see happen. And so how do we do this? Number one is to look at ourselves. You're totally unqualified for the job of vengeance. You see, the job of revenge or paying someone back just to make sure that they pay for what they have done. You don't know what they deserve. We think we know what they deserve, but we don't know. In your own eyes, they probably look terrible. And in your own eyes, you probably look sparkling clean. You probably don't have a complete, perfect view of what this situation looks like. You don't see everything correctly. So look at yourself first of all. Second, realize that you don't have the right to give people what they deserve. Vengeance is mine, God says. You don't have the right to give people what they deserve because you deserve it too. What you believe they deserve is also what you deserve. So if you want them to be judged, then where does that leave you personally? It should leave you looking to Jesus. The only human who had the knowledge to judge rightly was Jesus as he was on earth, but he didn't do it. Why? Because in John 12:47, he says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. When Jesus was here, while he was on earth, he says he didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. You see, there is a time of judgment coming, but that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to save. I came to redeem, Jesus was saying. And look at the patience that it took him to do this. You see, this is who we look to, and this is how we look to Jesus, and this is the strength that it provides for us so that we can live differently. We can have a new perspective. Look at the patience that it took him to save you. In his position, we would never have been able to exemplify the patience that Jesus had. He did what we could never do. Isaiah 53 said that he was silenced before his accusers. He was silent. He was stripped. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was publicly ridiculed. He was beaten. He was laughed at. And he didn't open his mouth. Why? For us. See, if you understand that his patience has saved you, it will change you. You won't be the same person you were before. When you see this clearly, when this sinks down into our hearts, it changes the way you view yourself and it changes the way you view others. You don't just know about it, but you experience it. If you have experienced the patience of Christ in your life, you are equipped to offer it to others. 1 John chapter 2 says, the one who abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same manner that he walked. So think about him. Think about Christ. Think about the way he has saved you. Think about how you have been rescued, what he has done for you, the way he has exercised patience in your life in saving you, and allow that to transform your relationships that you have with others so that you can walk forward, offering that same forgiveness, offering that same relationship to one another. So let's walk forward this week as people who are devoted to a familial love for each other, rejoicing in hope, patient in affliction, and constant in prayer, showing the world around us what true love for people looks like so that they too will become desirous of the God who has made this possible. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for this word this morning. And this is not an easy word. And this kind of brings up so much tension. It brings up emotion in our lives as we think about the relationships that we have that have been difficult. Lord, I pray that our relationships would be transformed. And I pray that as a body here together, that we would be able to exemplify the love of Christ in our relationships with one another. And in order for us to do this, we need deep amounts of grace that are given to us by you. May we see the grace that you have offered us, and may this transform our lives. And as all of Romans 12 has been about, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That as we see the gospel, as we have heard the gospel so clearly through chapters 1 to 11, that this would transform us personally, the way we view ourselves, but also in the way we view our relationships with one another. And God, I pray that as we do this, that we would be able to exemplify Jesus Christ in our midst here together so that the world would know that you were sent by God. So Father, may our love and may our relationships and the unity that we have together here as the body of Christ be evangelism for this community that is around us, Lord. May we do this well for your glory and for your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others.